for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Saturday afternoon, December 27th, Ladies 115 meeting. Jerry McGee is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on grief.
Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being able to serve you with joy and a glad heart. Amen. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you that you're in charge. You're in control. We give you praise, honor, and glory. Lord, there's no God like you, and I ask you to anoint this last-minute message. I thank you, Lord, that you can speak beyond human words, and I pray that I not speak in human words of wisdom, but with your Holy Spirit's words and your Holy Spirit's power. And Lord, even if I say it wrong, even if I have to read it, whatever I do, Lord, you can speak to the hearts of each person in Jesus' name. I'm going to share on grief. You know, we've all gone through things in our lives that we've really not dealt with. We thought we did, or we stuffed it, or we just pretended it didn't happen, or we vowed that we wouldn't remember it anymore. And see, what that does is open us up to the sorrow that leads to death. And God wants us to have the sorrow that leads to repentance and leads to life. Anytime you don't deal with your sorrow at the cross and you let the sun go down on it, it opens you up to a sorrow that leads to death. And grief is at the root of 99% of why we get sick. Because in those areas where we've grieved, we've not dealt with or taken accountability for our wrong reactions to hurt and pain and misfortune. We've let the sun go down on our anger, and it's become a mighty foothold in our life and opened us up to Satan. And as our brother shared in the last session, you know, we died with Christ positionally, but we have to continue reckoning that those things dead. And so there's plenty of things in our lives that it takes a lifetime for us to reckon dead. Thank God he doesn't show us all the things we have to reckon dead. It's a process. Sanctification is a process, and it's a walk. It begins when you receive Jesus, and then you walk it out as you overcome and possess the land, and this is the land. Anytime that you don't deal with your grief or any other sin or anything at the cross, it opens your soul realm up to a breach. And in those breaches, there's hurt, there's anger, there's bitterness, there's provocation. And it's idolatry. Anytime we let the sun go down on our anger, instead of going to God, we're going to something else. Would you agree that if you have a problem and you don't take it to God, you take it to a promise you made to yourself that when life's going to change, or I'm not going to be in a situation like this anymore, or I'll never be like my mother, I'll never be like my father. You know what? You vow that and you'll end up being just like your mother and father. I look in the mirror sometime and I think I'm looking right at my mother. And I had a precious mother. I'm thankful for her. My mom and dad both are in heaven. I think the greatest human loss I've ever experienced, I've lost a son, I've lost a husband, but the greatest human grief I've gone through, I believe, was a divorce. And it was in losing my dad. You know, I know the pain of thinking that you have a happy marriage, you live in a little town, you have everything materially anybody would want. Your husband's president of a bank, and he comes home one day and says, I want a divorce. I want out. I know the pain of being left with two little boys, 12 and 8, with no daddy. That was probably the greatest pain that I've ever experienced. And then I remarried a man who loved one of my sons but didn't love the other. I know the pain of living in a situation with a stepfather, and your son later telling you, Mom, I don't remember one happy year in that house. And that son today is in heaven. I know the pain of a son living a homosexual lifestyle and dying at the age of 25. praise God, though he's in heaven. It took AIDS to get his soul saved, and I thank God for that. Patty and Walter walked through that with me, and I'm thankful that he's in heaven, that he's not continuing living a homosexual lifestyle. I know the pain of remarrying and that husband leaving you 3 times in 10 years. I know the pain of all of that. But in all of that, we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ that loved us. You know, God has used my pain to show me myself. He's used my pain to show me what needs to change. You know, in your pain, you can be bitter or you can be better, whatever you choose. You can grieve with hope or you can grieve without hope. And today, I trust in this message that God's going to kick up unresolved things, unresolved grief, things that you didn't take to the cross or haven't taken to the cross. You know, God lets, in your circumstances, he lets people mirror what he wants to change in you. This morning, some precious, and this is not making fun, some precious person told me what she didn't like about her sister. And then she started telling me about her, and I said, you know what, I think you're what the Lord's showing you is yourself. Okay? Amen. And I don't mean that to this person loves Jesus with her whole heart, so I'm not trying to put her down. But, you know, a lot of times when we think, I know with myself, I think, you know, my daughter-in-law, and I have a precious daughter-in-law, I think, why did she do that? Lord, she said, you used to do it too. You see, you want your kids to change, you're going to have to first change. And daddy's going to have to change too. God uses our kids to show us what we've been mirroring to them. And I know people that have grieved much worse than I've ever grieved. I have a precious friend that grew up in Satanism. Her mother, father, grandfather was a satanic high priest. She was put in cages. She was sewed up in dead bodies, floated on lakes. I've never known a human being that has gone through as much suffering as this person has gone through. In fact, all the years I've ministered, you could put every person I've ever ministered to together and multiply it by a million, and she's had more pain than anyone that I know. Yet she still has the funniest sense of humor of any person I've ever known, and she's the most selfless person I've ever known. Have you ever known somebody that is selfish with themselves? She'll give you her last food. She'll give you her last anything because she was trained up to that she was not worthy to have anything. And so I remember another lady that at a meeting that she just collapsed in my arms. Her daughter had been killed in a car wreck and she didn't get to tell her bye. And when she asked the Lord to tell her daughter bye and release that daughter to the Lord healed her heart. And so today, you can grieve with hope or you can grieve without hope. You can let your trauma make you bitter or better. You see, any time you don't take it to the cross and you let the sun go down on it, there's an issue of bitterness in that area of your life. You say, well, I don't know if I'm bitter toward anybody. I don't know if I'm angry toward anybody. But in all those places where we turn to something else, we turn to a false god. And before we start, I want to show you that when you turn to a false god, what it opens you up to. So go to Deuteronomy 32, please. I want you to see that anger and fear and bitterness and sickness and famine, woundedness, jealousy, is rooted in idolatry. So is depression. Verse 15, talking about the children of Israel, it says, Jezreel, which means, it's another word for Israel, the people of God, grew fat. It means their heart became so hard and callous that they could not hear God, and they produced from the flesh. And this is one of the roots to cataracts, is that when we produce from the flesh, you know, in your pain, if you don't go to God, you harden your heart unconsciously. When you go to God, when it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, it means to make your heart soft, tender, and pliable. And if you don't make your heart soft, tender, and pliable when you go through trials, your heart gets hard in that area. And Jezreel was a people that produced from the flesh. And I really believe, Jesus has been Lord of my life for 42 years, longer than that, really. When I got saved 46 years ago, I was addicted to diet pills when I got saved, and it took about a year for God to deliver me from that. But since that time, Jesus has been Lord of my life all those years. I can't think of a day. I've made so many mistakes, but I can't think of a day in 46 years that I have not wanted Jesus with all my heart, mind, soul, and body. You see, when God saved me, my husband was vice president of a bank in a little town. We had prestige. I had clothes, different clothes to wear every day, different shoes to match every day for a month and a half. But yet, I wouldn't have cared if I died. I would have never killed myself. I was never suicidal, but I could see no purpose in getting up, going to work, or at that point I wasn't even going to work. I wasn't work. But getting up, going to work, coming home, going to bed, getting up, going to work, coming home, going to bed. It was kind of like life is meaningless. Have you ever been at a department store as a kid and ran up an escalator that was going down? You ever done that? I used to do that all the time. I never went on the escalator that was going the way it was going. I always went the opposite direction. My mom said, Jerry, you just always have to be different. Whatever you do, you really do it. But life didn't make any sense to me. It was like I'd wake up in the morning and it would be like, have you ever been on a beach in a storm? There was like a storm in my life. But have you ever walked on the beach when it was peaceful? It was like one morning, I knew I was saved because the storm was over. And I finally had a reason to live, and that was to live my life to please God. When I was growing up, I used to think, you know, I want to be a Christian, but I want to have fun first. Well, I've never been really immoral, but I was lost. And I remember I was even I'm not proud of this. But what broke my desire to go to a nightclub was my date got shot in Fort Worth and when I was 20 years old. And then it seemed the next nightclub I went into, another fight broke out. And I thought, you know, God, you're trying to tell me something. I wasn't even saved. And I can tell you there's been no fun without Jesus. In fact, life has no meaning without you making Jesus Christ Lord and Master of your life. And whatever you do, you're sowing, either good or evil, right now. And you will reap it through your children. You'll reap it through relationships. You're sowing. Every day, you're sowing something, either good or evil. And whatever you sow is going to produce 30, 60. It's going to multiply. For example, if you plant a grain of corn in your sowing, it's going to produce corn, and it'll produce a stalk of corn with bunches of ears of corn with hundreds of kernels of corn. You'll get the same thing you plant, more than you plant, and later than you plant. And so there is not one thing that is sown, good or evil, in your life that your forefathers sown in you and that you have not sown that is not going to produce bad fruit or good fruit, depending on what was sown. And so a lot of times, I wish I'd have known this when I was young. I wish I would have known this when I was Holly's age. My life could have been a lot less painful than I've had to go through lots of pain. And now a lot of things I see that grieve me are things that I did, I used to do, I don't do anymore. And God's just reminding me you haven't taken accountability of that. Recently, I was in church, and I've shared this with Geraldine and Velma. I was in church recently, and somebody said something that really, and I'm not a person that I hardly ever get mad, but inside it really made me mad. And instead of me venting my anger on the person that said it, I just said, Lord, why did that make me so mad? And the Lord said she was going to do what your husband did. Well, I've already forgiven him. I said, well, I knew I'd already forgiven my husband, I thought. But the Lord was showing me another thing of what she said. I hadn't forgiven him for what he had done. And then she wasn't even an issue anymore. It was all of a sudden I saw God let her say that to show me some area of that was not reconciled in my own heart. And so a lot of times when you think, well, so-and-so did this, or I can't believe that my son-in-law is acting like this, or my daughter-in-law is acting like this, or my kid's acting like this, hey, you did it too. And what you did it too is being reaped out in the law of sowing and reaping. And God's just using that to show you what He wants you to take accountability for. And so, for us to properly understand the part grief plays in our life, it's important to know that what it does and how it affects us in our lives. Grief means vexation and anger, and it also means sickness. Go, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Well, you know, I didn't read Deuteronomy to you. Let me go back to Deuteronomy. I want to show you that anger, fear, anger, terror, bitterness, jealousy is a fruit of idolatry. And in the next session, I'm going to be teaching on anger. But in verse 16, it says, Jezreel grew fat and kicked, then he forsook God who made him. He made God jealous with strange gods in verse 16. They sacrificed to demons who were not God. And so anytime we sacrifice to idols, we're really sacrificing to demons. And you know, positionally we died in Christ, but God's got to work some things out of us. You know what I'm saying? And we have to reckon ourselves dead as we take accountability for our sin and as we repent. He says in verse 20, Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. They're a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. They've made me jealous with what is not God. They've provoked me to anger with their idols. So, I want you to see the repercussions of it. I'm going to provoke them to jealousy. I'm going to make them jealous. And then I'm going to provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So you see jealousy and anger. And then I'm going to heap misfortunes on them. And then they're going to be wasted by famine and consumed by plague and the teeth of beast. And then in verse 28 he said, for their nation lacking in counsel and there's no understanding in them. When I have idols, I lose my understanding. Ezekiel 14 says that when I have idols, I put before my face the stumbling block of my iniquity. Idols blind my eyes. And so when I have idols, I lose my understanding, and that's why it's going to take the truth to make me free. Is that right? Proverbs 15:32 says, he who loves discipline loves his own soul, but he who rejects discipline despises himself. You see, if I'm sin, I don't really like myself, and neither do you. But it says if we abide in him, he who abides in him, 1 John says, has come to know the love God has for him. And that word abides means to turn in repentance. And so I can't love myself until I submit totally to the Lordship of Jesus. Because then as I abide in him, I come to know the love he has for me. Abiding is a picture of coming under his control. And God uses our problems to show us what he's not controlling. Right? The scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Against such there is no law. And so if my life is not producing those things, it's producing the works of the flesh. And so God's want to work things out of me because wherever I have an idol, I'm going to react. Wherever I have an idol, I'm going to be bothered about some things in some other people's lives. Wherever I have an idol, I'm going to be operating out of the flesh. So God wants to heal these unresolved issues so that I can respond out of the Holy Spirit with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. So the purpose of my trial is so that God can bring me to the place of responding out of the Holy Spirit instead of reacting out of my flesh. And so I lose my understanding. And then in Proverbs 15:32, it says, hold your place and go to Proverbs 15:32. I know the thought, but I forgot the words. Proverbs 15:32. Oh, I see it now. I was thinking, I thought, must be in the wrong chapter. It says, he who listens to me, 15:32. No, it has to do with receiving God's instruction. Okay, 32 says, he who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. You see, I lose understanding when I have idols, but if I'm willing to listen to God's reproof, I gain understanding, which is the truth that sets me free. And I have to live in truth, walk in truth, speak truth, have truth in my heart, and go to God for truth. Okay, back to Deuteronomy. It says, their nation lacking in counsel, they lose their understanding. Would that they were discerning, they could discern their future, how one can chase 1,000 and two can chase 10,000 unless their rock had sold them, and of course the rock is Jesus. When we have idols, wherever we have an idol, we're sold in that area. Does that make sense? Because we've turned to something besides God. Unless their rock had sold them. Even our enemies themselves judge this, for their vine is from the vine of Sodom. You see, when I'm abiding in the vine, my life produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Wherever my life is producing the deeds of the flesh, and I'm going to read those to you in Galatians, if you go to Galatians 5:19. Galatians 5:19 says, we're going to come back to Deuteronomy, so don't lose your place. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's not a one-time sin. It's a practice, a custom, a habit. It's a lifestyle. Okay, back to Deuteronomy 32. Now, in verse 15, when it says Jezreel grew fat, the word Jezreel means the people of God. It means the upright one began to worship idols, and then God turns them over to jealousy, envy, pestilence, terror. They lose their understanding. And then it says their rock has sold them. And it says, for their vine is from the vine of Sodom. You see, the true vine produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. But the vine of Sodom produces the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. So that's why God wants us to deal with our issues. So when we deal with it, we forgive others. We repent of our sin. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Then we're producing from the vine, from the true vine. Does that make sense? Because idolatry is from the vine of Sodom. Yieldedness to the Lordship of Jesus is to the true vine. And abiding means to give up control of your life. And then in verse 36, it says, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone. And your strength is what you're trusting in. Now that's good news. When you deal with your issues, God will have compassion on you. And there's none remaining, bond or free, and he will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their libations. Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now that I am he, and there is no god besides me. It is I who put to death, and it is I who give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. You see, wherever I have an idol, I have a wound. And wherever I have a wound, I get my button pushed. How many of you ever get your button pushed? Wherever you get your button pushed, you need to, instead of thinking it's the turkey that pushed it, you need to find the idol behind it. And then deal with it. And then God has compassion, and he'll move those demons off of you in that particular area. And then next time they say it, it won't bother you in the least. Even if somebody's not really wounding you, like this person just said something that my husband did. She wasn't trying to offend me. She was just saying something she was going to do. And that pushed my button. Why did it push my button? Because I had an unresolved issue in my heart that God wanted to resolve. And you see, as you resolve the issues, as you walk on and you walk on repentance, you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You're reckoning yourself dead. And then life comes forth. It says in John 12, that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And so for us to produce fruit, we have to be reckoned dead. When I'm alive to me, my life produces the fruit of the flesh. Okay, I want us to pray before I start on grief. Lord, in Jesus' name, I expose to you my conscience. I ask you to search me out by your Holy Spirit. I ask you to come into every memory that you won't heal with the light of your presence. Forgive me for making vows I won't remember. I won't think about it. I won't cry. I'll be a big girl. I'll keep a stiff upper lip. I'll stuff it. I'll never tell. I'll pretend it never happened. And Lord, you've not given me the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Forgive me for letting the sun go down on my anger. In the name of Jesus, I tear down every stronghold that would block my memory and keep me from knowing the truth that sets me free. Now, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you that I have been raised to sit with you, y'all can pray with me, in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. I take my seat in the heavenly places, and I bind every spirit that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And I bind you, Satan, from this camp, from my life, from this meeting, from my children and possessions, from everything that concerns me. I declare you're bound from my finances. You're bound from my children in Jesus' name. And I bind and break every word curse spell, every hex, vex, and charm, every incantation, all divination, assaults, assignments, attacks, voodoo, magic, black magic, words of death, words of iniquity, curses and assignments, and rituals spoken over me and over this camp. In Jesus' name, I bind my mind to the mind of Christ, and Lord, forgive me for fear of remembering. You've not given me a spirit of fear. I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so now go to Ecclesiastes 11:10, because grief means vexation and anger, and it means sickness. Because you see, if I don't deal with it, I let the sun go down on my anger and I give a foothold to the devil. And I believe that bitterness, you know, if somebody hurts you or you go through a trauma in your life and you're hurt and you let the sun go down on your unforgiveness and your anger, the next day it's unforgiveness and then it's bitterness, and bitterness is at the root of sickness. Bill Gothard says that germs won't even, can't live on you or in you, bad germs, unless there's guilt in your conscience. And I believe that's true. I believe 99% of why we get sick is rooted in anger, unforgiveness, and bitterness. And you can be totally repented up, confessed up, can't think of one thing that you haven't repented of. And I'll use myself as an example. In March, I got a bad eye report, a bad diagnosis. And I was repented up, prayed up, confessed up, couldn't think of one area of my life that wasn't yielded to the Lord. But when I got to doing word studies and repenting over eye scriptures and blind and blinded and eye and eyes, I saw so much sin in my life, I thought, dear God, no wonder I have an eye problem. And so going to the world is not the answer. You've got to find the spiritual root to where you have a breach in your heart or an area of grief in your life that you have not resolved it. And so I'm still repenting over the word, and my eyes are no worse. In fact, they're a little bit better. I can actually see my thermal in dim places. If it's not a lot of light, I have a problem. I can go out in the sunshine and I'll have a bit of problem. But it's in dim kind of places. But I remember even with my glasses, I could not see that little red thermostat thing in my house. And now I can barely see it. So my eyes are a little better. But I know the world does not have any answers for me. I've done word studies on eyes, all the scriptures on eyes, for years. I mean, at least three times I've gone through all the eye scriptures. And the other day I saw something different. It says, the Bible says that grief will waste away the eyes. But it also says, my eye has wasted away because of affliction. And that word affliction means poverty. Forefathers, see, this runs in my family. Forefathers, all of my forefathers lived in absolute poverty. My mother and father were in poverty growing up, and they owned a gas company, and they became very wealthy and very rich. But they grew up with a sixth grade education and a ninth grade education because Dad said he had holes in his pants and he was too embarrassed to back his seat up against the wall. And you hear the stories that carrying an old syrup bucket with a biscuit in it. I heard all of those stories, and they're sad stories. But generations of forefathers that had hardship and affliction, and they didn't know how to deal with it God's way, so it opened them up for their eye to waste away. And see, as we deal with affliction God's way at the cross, through reckoning ourselves dead and lining up with the Word of God and not letting the sun go down on it, then our eye doesn't waste away. So I'm just saying, every time you read the Word, you see something else in it. Okay, go. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says, so remove vexation from your heart and put pain out of your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Okay, remove vexation, which is grief and anger. King James says remove sorrow from your heart. It means provocation. It means fretfulness. Remove the fretfulness from your heart. It means wrath. It means spite. Quit being spiteful. That's vexation. It means hurt feelings. You see, if my feelings are hurt and I don't forgive them when they hurt, I let the sun go down on it. And if say Geraldine hurts my feelings and I don't deal with it by sundown, if I deal with it God's way, I say, Lord, I forgive Geraldine for hurting my feelings. Why did what she say hurt my feelings? And then I deal with it and I don't let the sun go down on it, then I don't have vexation in my heart. But if I don't deal with it, say she hurts my feelings tonight, and I don't deal with it, I may think, I'm just not going to be around her anymore. Or I won't open my heart up to her anymore. Or I won't share my feelings with her anymore. I'll just ignore her from now on. Did I go to false gods? Do you see what I'm trying to say about false gods? You see, if I turn to a promise or an attitude, I'm not turning to God, I'm turning to an idol. Where we don't worship Buddhas, or Kali, or false statues, we have idols. And that's the problem, that's the root of our vexation. Because in vexation, the way I remove vexation is to deal with it. By confessing my sins and lining my life up with the Word of God. So, it says, remove vexation from your heart and put pain out of your body. Well, I'm in pain, so what I do, I run to the doctor. The pain's still there. I'm masking it over. What am I using to cover over from my pain? Am I using food, alcohol, drugs, psychiatric medicine? You see, that's putting a Band-Aid over a spiritual problem, and now I have the physical problem, the spiritual problem, and now I've got to deal with the Band-Aid. So God is the answer to all of my problems. You know, I've had skin cancers, and they're leaving in Jesus' name. But I don't feel any pain from them. But you know what? They vex me just knowing they're there. You see, there's a vexation in my heart. And I know there's a spiritual reason to it. And it's probably because the nose has to do with judging. It probably is God's trying to discipline me where I'll quit judging. Amen? The other day I said, Lord, show me how not to judge. You know, if you see things and you don't deal with it, you stuff it, you judge. But if you see things and you start praying for that person, that's not judging, is it? So our prayer life ought to increase. Okay. Grief is the pain of mind produced by loss, misfortune, injury, or evils of any kind. It can also be the pain of my own misconduct. You know, that's grieved me more than anybody else's grieving me, is my own grief on past failures, things I've done wrong. Ways I've dealt with my children when they were little. Mistakes I've made. It's easier for me to forgive you than it is for me to forgive me, and some of you may be the same way. Grief means, in the dictionary definition, to be pressured, oppressed, overburdened, any severe affliction, distress, calamity, difficulty, grievance, or embarrassment. Grief means deep mental anguish as that arising from bereavement, regret, annoyance, or frustration. And grief has a threefold meaning. It means numbness, dumbness, which means muteness, inability to articulate. As maybe this fits you, or you've known somebody that you try to get them to explain, or they're trying to tell you how they feel, but they can't get the words out. Have you ever known anybody like that? It's rooted in grief. Grief can manifest itself in our lives through a spirit of numbness. Numbness symbolizes to have no feeling, to be deadened, to be arrested, to be seized with alarm, grief-stricken, to make torpid, dull, stupid, sluggish, inactive by indolence. And it's interesting to note that inactive also means passive. The Bible says he who deals with a slack hand will be put to forced labor. There's lots of words in the Bible about passivity. Many times a person will consciously or unconsciously deal with grief by making a vow. You know, I promise myself that ain't going to happen again. Or when I grow up, I'm going to find somebody who will never leave me. Or I'm going to find somebody who values me. I'm going to find somebody who loves me unconditionally, somebody who accepts me, somebody who meets my needs. And you see, then we turn to relationships where we think these relationships can meet the need, and guess what? After the honeymoon's over, we may say, and my husband said to me one day, you tricked me. Has anybody ever said to you, you tricked him? Or you might have said that to somebody else. You see, you're drawn to people, and people are drawn to you that are best able to fulfill your reaping process. So the law of sowing and reaping follows you wherever you go. So that's why you must deal with issues. You know, when we make inner vows, they're more dangerous than the verbal vows. So some of the vows we make, we know we make them. And then there's unconscious vows that we've made, and they're the most dangerous kind because they're hidden. And a vow sets us up for failure. It's kind of like a train track. The train has to go this way. And if you make a vow, it's like you've got to follow the track. Because the vow will take you the way of the vow. And so if I don't deal with my grief, it becomes bitterness. If I deal with it, I'll become better. And that's how I'm conformed into His image. And Romans, it says, everything works together for good to those that love the Lord. To the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed into the image of His Son. So the purpose of the trial is to conform you into the image of Christ. And as you deal with your issues, you get conformed. Are you perfect? No, but you got one more area that you're conformed to the image of Christ. If you don't deal with your issues, you get conformed to the image of the one who hurts you. And you become just like the people you've judged, especially if you judge your mother and father. The Bible says, honor your father and mother that all may be well with you, that your days will be long upon the earth. And so any area that my life is not going well, it's rooted in not honoring my mother and father. And your life will go well in every area that you honor your mother and father. In every area that you don't honor your mother and father, your life won't go well. Now, honor doesn't mean you have to like them, pattern your life after them. If they're evil people, satanic, doesn't mean you have to fellowship with them. But it means that you forgive them by sundown for every way you've judged them. Because if you don't, you'll either marry somebody just like them or you will be just like them. You know, when somebody comes up and says, my husband does this or my boss does that, or no one understands me, I can say, well, that goes back, your mother and daddy didn't. If mom and dad do it right, if they train you up a certain way, that's how your life will go. And anyway, just some things that make us, that we grieve over. You know, probably the greatest grief comes in when we lose a loved one. It can be caused by the loss of anything. Grief is deep and intense mental suffering caused by loss. In addition to the loss of a loved one, it could be the loss of a job, the loss of relationships, the loss of children, the loss of money, the loss of prestige, the loss of material possessions, the loss of marriages, the loss of personal relationships, and the loss of this being abandoned. Can be the grief can come in through the loss of being sexually molested. And then there's anger. You know, if we don't go to God, we turn to a false god. And then the false gods we turn to, that's what opens us up to anger and getting our button pushed. Grieving is a normal process. And I believe in the Old Testament, God allowed them 30 days to grieve. And anything beyond 30 days over the grief of a loved one, opens you up to a spirit of death. It can bond you to the familiar spirit of a living person or the necromancy spirit of a dead person. I remember at a seminar, when a parent will, for example, lose a child and then have another child, they'll want that second child to kind of fit into the place where the first child, the empty hole in their heart where they lost the first child. I remember a couple that had come to my seminar, and I was teaching on grief. And a daddy and a mother brought their little girl who was born. They had lost a son. They had a son that was 2 years old, and he drowned in a swimming pool. And then about 2 years later, they had this daughter. And this daughter was carrying the necromancy spirit of that dead baby. Another girl, I remember years ago, we ministered deliverance to her, her brother had died, and her mother was wanting this daughter to live out her life like this son, to take be a substitute for this son. And she got delivered from her brother's necromancy spirit. You can be bonded through soul ties, anger, hatred, bitterness. We experience grief when we have the death of the loss of expectations. Sometimes when we marry people, we have high expectations, and then they disappoint us. And then we grieve over that loss. We have in our mind built up of what we want in that person. They're not going to be anything like mother or dad. They're going to meet all my needs my mother and daddy didn't meet. They're not going to treat me like my mother and daddy treated me. Or they're going to treat me like my mother and daddy treated me. And then you soon find out that there's loss of expectations. We can grieve over death. When we fail ourselves, that's been my greatest grief. When we fail somebody else, we can grieve when we're abandoned or given away as a child. There's a great grief that comes in when a child's mother or father is incompetent and they have to be the mommy or they have to be the daddy. And see, that sets them up to be a controller. That sets them up to pull the person they married into that. When you make a judgment on your parents, you have an expectation, and you'll pull that other person to do that bad thing that fulfills your picture of the way life goes. For example, if you have to be the mommy, daddy, grow up, and you get married, then you're going to pull that husband to do that bad thing. For example, mother and daddy were irresponsible, or you wouldn't have had to be the mother and daddy. So you can pull that mate to be irresponsible because you have to take care of authority because that's how you were trained up. God tells parents, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should not go, and when he's old, he's not going to depart from it. See, I was trained up to be alone. Mother and Daddy had a company right next door to the house. I could always go see Mom and Daddy whenever I wanted to, but my sister and I were always at the house by ourselves when we come in from school. Mom ran a grocery store. She didn't get off till 9 o'clock, and then they had a gas company, and Daddy had to make the gas orders. And so my sister and I were together pretty much by ourselves other than each other. And I like being by myself, but most of my life I'm by myself. And see, if you're trained up to be rejected, you're going to be rejected. If you're trained up to be loved, wherever you go, you're going to be loved. My granddaughter, my 22-year-old granddaughter, has never experienced anything but affirmation and love and favor from authority figures. Wherever she goes, she gets favor because she was trained up to be favored. Goes into a new job, and all of a sudden she has favor with the owners. They're sending her all over the country to represent their company. She was trained up to get favor, so her expectation is I'm favored. You see, if we expect to be rejected, we pull people to reject us. If we expect to be valued, we pull people to value us, because however you're trained up is how you go. But praise God, God wants to reset those negative training up process. He wants to reset the default. You know, a default on a computer is you can change the letter style on a computer to type any different letter, but it's set at the factory to do a certain thing. And so you can type any letter if you know anything about a computer. The minute you go to another letter, it kicks it back to the original way the factory set it. And here we have been trained up a certain way, and that's the way we're going. How you're trained up is how you were set at the factory, and you're trying to break out of those patterns, and you're vexed about it. But as you take accountability and deal with it at the cross God's way, and little by little, God drives the enemy out of your life little by little. And as you deal with that, then you don't have to deal with that again, and then he shows you something else you have to deal with. I always go with what makes me angry and what bothers me. If something's bothering me, okay, Lord, why? I need your understanding. And then I deal with it, and then it don't bother me anymore. When I see that, for example, if I see my daughter-in-law do something that bothers me, and I say, the Lord says, you did it too. You used to do that. And I say, Lord, forgive me for doing that and confess my sin. Guess what? She don't even do it anymore. You see, God's trying to show me, and he's trying to show you. And when you deal with these things, let me tell you, your life will be so much more happy and so much more peaceful. I've lived with getting my button pushed, and I don't like that. When I get my button pushed, I find out why and deal with it, and then it don't push my button anymore. Amen? God resets the default the minute you repent. He changes it from a negative reaping to a positive the minute you put the blood of Jesus and the cross of Jesus between you and that reaping. Okay, you can have grief because your mother and daddy wanting a girl or wanting a boy, thinking the lie that you're the wrong sex. You're not the wrong sex. You're exactly what God created you to be. You can grieve because of rejection, divorce, that nobody ever took care of you in your whole life. And guess what? They trained you up never to be taken care of. You have to take care of somebody else. You can grieve because of being put through satanic rituals. Because of slavery, if you're an African American, because of your forefathers being enslaved, there's a great grief that comes down through that. The grief of forefathers worshiping false gods. The grief of every time you try to do something, the rug gets jerked out from under you. The grief of poverty, of maybe being ashamed because you think your parents ought to have more. You know what? That'll set you up for poverty. If you judge your mother and father because they don't have as much money as you think they ought to have, guess what? You won't have it either. You remember that. If you you know, in my case, I judge my mother and father. What I had to repent of is I judged my mother and father for working all the time when I wanted my mother to be home like father knows best, be home in the afternoons, and she worked morning, noon, and night. She had cancer and missed 2 weeks of work, taking radiation the whole time. And I had to judge them for working to make money, and that was a hindrance to my finances. I had to repent of my daddy's daddy was poverty. He was a preacher. And my daddy judged him because he did judge preachers that they're always poor. And if I did something free gratis, it wasn't valued like if I did something that made money, which I haven't found a whole, well, I sell little puppies now. That does help. Pays the bills. But whatever you judge, you're going to be like what you judge. So that's why God tells us, judge not lest you be judged. We can judge ourselves because we're the wrong color. You're not the wrong color. You're the exact color that God made you. God says you're beautiful. You can judge yourself for being the wrong sex. You're not the wrong sex. You can grieve because you've been hated and not loved. You know, one of the roots to fibromyalgia is because you never had your parents be your covering to take care of you. And your skin is your covering, so you experience the pain. Your covering, who is your parents, have caused you pain. You can grieve because you were deprived of affection and hugs and understanding and was ignored, not noticed, not recognized, when your birth was cursed. You can grieve because you weren't being breastfed. You know, that is one of the roots to breast cancer, is not being breastfed by your mother. My mother, this is something my mother did. She nursed me till I was 2 years old, till I was too big. I'm still a baby. No, I'm just teasing. No, but I'm telling you, when there's a bonding, when your mother breastfeeds you, there's a bonding to your mother. There's a bonding of love. And people that are not breastfed and not nurtured as babies, then they'll marry people that don't nurture them. And then you see a woman, you know, it's been years since she's been home with her mother and father, but she married a man that didn't nurture her. And now she's got breast cancer. I have a precious friend right now that has breast cancer, and she's never been nurtured. The pattern I see in that precious life is she's always taking care and nurturing everybody else. And that's sad. You know, patterns in our life have to be broken. These training up process patterns have to be broken. Grief will cause your eyes to grow dim. Job 17:7 says, my eye has also grown dim, which means to grow dim or faint because of grief, which is vexation and anger, and all my members are as a shadow. Go to Psalm 6:7, please. Can somebody tell me what time it is? 2:15. Okay, Psalm 6:7 says, my eye has wasted away because of grief. It means it's become void of, oh goodness, it's like face, void of face, as having become lean through sickness, to become moth-eaten. So my eye has become moth-eaten because of grief. And me dealing with eye scriptures, me dealing with eye problems, I'm saying, okay, Lord, my forefathers, all of my family had eye problems or almost blind when they died. So that tells me that in the generation, there was much grief coming down somewhere, and I take accountability for what and forgive every person who hurt my forefathers that would open me up to the grief that's wasted away my eyes. It says, it has become old because of all my adversaries. Grief will also cause your soul and your body to waste away. Go to Psalms 31:9. 31 verse 9 says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away because of grief. And the word wasted there means to fall away, to become lean, to be moth-eaten because of grief, which means vexation, anger, be contentious, morose. Morose means to be slow, tardy, signifying dwelling on lewd thoughts, to delay, to hinder. to be gloomy, sullen, that wastes away your eyes. Grief can swallow you up. Psalm 77, 9 through 10 says, in my grief I may say, God, where are you? You're not coming through for me. And I'm sure that people that have generations of forefathers who were in slavery, Lord, you're not coming through for me. You're not setting me free. Psalm 77, 9 through 10, it says, has God forgotten to be gracious, or has He in anger withdrawn His compassion? Grief can cause your soul to weep. Psalms 119, 28, my soul weeps, means to drip drop because of grief. That could be a leaky heart. Strengthen me according to thy word. Proverbs 10:1 says, foolish children cause their parents' grief. So if you've caused, you know, I've repented and said, you know, Lord, forgive me for causing my parents' grief. Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son, and this means a daughter too, makes a father glad, but a foolish son or daughter is a grief to the mother. So mothers, you know, I've had to forgive my son for being a grief to me. Grief can also cause bitterness. Grief to the father and bitterness to the mother. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief, or you could say a foolish daughter, is a grief, vexation, anger to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him. And then Proverbs 14:13 says, I can be laughing on the outside and crying on the inside. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. And then Ecclesiastes 1:18 says, wisdom comes with a price, because in much wisdom there's much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. And then Jesus bore our grief. And I guess wisdom comes with a price. I mean, I was thinking the other day, it says, it with increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. The other day, I guess the knowledge God's given me, I was thinking, have I done anything right? It's amazing when you walk on with God, the more you walk, the closer you walk, the more you see yourself. You see His mercy and His grace of even saving you. When I first got saved, I thought maybe I did God a favor. Now I'm wondering why He even saved me after 46 years. I used to think I just loved everybody. And the more I walk in with God, I'm thinking, you don't even know what love is. We don't. I don't. From a person who thought they had it all. Don't. Jesus bore our grief. That's good news. Isaiah 53:3, He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised and we did not esteem Him. And then one of the consequences of idolatry is grief. Wherever you get your button pushed, I can tell you, you're grieved. Wherever somebody rains on your parade, there's grief. Lamentations 1:5 says, her adversaries have become her masters. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has caused her grief. And, of course, it's because of spiritual adultery and harlotry. When you pray a prayer to receive Jesus and your heart goes after other lovers, you're a spiritual adulterer, because Jesus is going to be your bridegroom. And the good news is that God will have compassion on you when you turn to Him in your grief. Loss of expectation causes grief. It makes the heart sick. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So that could be one of the roots to heart problems. And wherever there's a breach in the heart, wherever there is an area, a breach is an area that's left because I didn't go to God. Wherever there's a breach in the heart, there's anger, there's hurt, there's vexation, there's provocation, there's vexation. And vexation and grief will kill you. Job 5:2 says, vexation slays the foolish man, and anger kills the simple. Vexation is reflected in the face. Proverbs 12:16, a fool's vexation is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. Anger and bitterness are always associated with grief. Because I'm angry at either myself or angry at someone else who's failed me or hurt me or wounded me, Ephesians 4 says, don't let the sun go down on your anger because you give a mighty foothold to the devil. Matthew 5 says, when you're angry, you go into a spiritual prison and you will not come out until you forgive. Matthew 18 says, when you don't forgive, you're turned over to the torturers or the tormentors, which means demons that inflict pain. It means the pain of disease, inquisitor. And then not staying, toiling after the wind. Go to Ecclesiastes 5:17. I want to say something, too. We're living in days that if Jesus is not the Lord of your life, you're not going to make it. There's a shaking coming to this world, and your only hope is to be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. Ecclesiastes 5:17, verse 16, and this also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, this will he die. So you can't take nothing with you. Except there's a poem that says, one life will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how glad I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. That's the only thing worth living for, because down here is just a test for eternity. And Lord, help us pass the test. It says, so what is the advantage to him who toils after the wind? And the word toil means to labor with toil and weariness. To labor especially with toil and weariness. Throughout his life, he eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. So when I'm toiling after the wind, that's to toil after things that are not eternal. Then it opens me up to sickness, anger, great vexation, sickness, and anger. And then here's the reward for not chasing after the wind in verse 18. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting to eat, to drink and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his, read that, Geraldine, rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For throughout his life, he will not consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. And I can tell you that's what I've experienced from hating life, finding Jesus, and wanting to do the things of God. He's kept me occupied with gladness of heart. I said a while ago that I spend most of my life alone, but I have gladness of heart and the peace that passeth all understanding. It's like God's presence is on my life. And that's the way God wants us to live in his presence, because no demon in hell can attack you in God's presence, right? Unless God allows it. And if he allows it, he's trying to teach you something. So a person that toils after the wind, lives for things that are not eternal, throughout his life he eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. And there's a throne of grace we can go to. And God says we can come boldly before that throne of grace. And that we can, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. A death, grief won't just go away. It's got to be dealt with. A sorrow that leads to repentance is when I take my grief to the cross and I forgive of ones that have caused me grief and the ones who've disappointed me and the ones who've not lived up to my expectation. And for us to get to our grief, we've got to see where it came from. What are you grieved about? And so why don't you stand up and let's ask the Lord. Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask you to search my heart and test my thoughts. Show me, Holy Spirit, where my grief came in and how to deal with it at your cross. Your way. In Jesus' name. Lord, unlock my grief. Unlock my pain. Show me every place of disappointment and hurt and vexation and idolatry and torment. I ask for the truth, Lord, that makes me free. I tear down strongholds in my mind that have kept me from seeing my grief. And Lord, I've grieved over an alcoholic father or an alcoholic mother, of not being loved and nurtured, of not being accepted. So Lord, in Jesus' name, show me how to deal with my grief, Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive me for not dealing with my pain and my grief at your throne of grace. Lord, I just thought that's the way life was. And Lord, I didn't know as a little child, as an adult, that I could go to you. Because Lord, I received a lie that you're just like my mother and father. And Lord, you're not. You're perfect. God, forgive me for vexation, sickness, and anger, striving after the wind. Lord, forgive me for vowing that I just won't feel. I'll numb it out. I'll suppress my feelings. Forgive me for stuffing my emotions. Forgive me for saying I won't remember. I won't forget. I'll never be like my mother. I'll never be like my father. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be poor. I'm going to stay home with my kids. Lord, forgive me for vowing all these vows I've made. God, in the name of Jesus, forgive me for promising myself I was going to find somebody who'd never leave me. And Lord, forgive me for looking for that in a human. You're the only one that'll ever never leave me. Humans will forsake me and they'll disappoint me. And Lord, I forgive my loved ones for dying. Forgive me for not honoring my mother and father. And you're not supposed to talk to the dead loved ones, but you can ask God to talk to them. So Lord, I ask you to ask my mother, my father, my dead loved ones to please forgive me. And Lord, I commit them to you. And if I didn't get to tell them bye, I ask you to tell them I said goodbye. And Lord, I commend them to your bosom. You're faithful. I commend them to your faithfulness. And Lord, forgive me for grieving and being vexed, provoked. I forgive my parents for being incompetent, that I had to be the mommy, I had to be the daddy. I forgive my parents for wanting me to live my life out through a dead brother or sister. I forgive anyone who's put me through rituals, and I forgive those who've enslaved, are y'all praying with me, those who've enslaved my forefathers and never directed me, always jerking the rug from under me. Lord, forgive me for thinking I was the wrong color, the wrong sex. That's a lie. I'm exactly the color and sex you made me. And I forgive my mother and father for hating me and not loving me, verbally abusing me, mentally abusing me, sexually abusing me, emotionally abusing me. Lord, I forgive myself for failing myself. Forgive me for failing other people. Forgive me for being a rebellious child and bringing grief and bitterness to my mother and father. God, forgive me for not honoring my mother and father, not forgiving them by sundown. Do you understand when I say honor, it means forgive them by sundown, everything that bothers you about them. That's what it means to honor. And, of course, talk respectful. You can honor their position, whether you may not want to be like them. Lord, by your grace, make me be what you created me to be. I forgive my mother and father for abandoning me. Sexual molestation, not wanting me, conceiving me illegitimately, that I never measured up, never was affirmed. I forgive my parents for divorce, rejection, abuse, not recognizing me, not valuing me. Forgive my mother for not breastfeeding me. And I forgive my mother and father that I had to be the mommy and daddy. God, forgive me for not taking my grief to the cross, which has caused my eyes to grow dim. My eyes to waste away, my soul and body to waste away, me to be swallowed up with grief, be hopeless, have a weeping soul. Forgive me for being foolish. God, forgive me for causing laughing on the outside but crying on the inside. Lord, thank you that you bore my grief on the cross. Forgive me for idolatry. I forgive every person who's failed me. I thank you that you will never fail me. Lord, my strength and heart may fail, but you're my portion forever. Lord, I pray instead of seeing vexation in my face, people will see the glory of God. And Lord, the spirit of death is on me because of grief. I deal with it now, Lord. So with the sorrow that leads to repentance, forgive me for being angry and bitter. God, I ask you to forgive me for mourning. Lord, I want to bring my broken heart to you. And I bring my broken heart to you now, Lord. And in the name of Jesus, I ask you to heal my broken heart. I ask you to remove the grief from my soul. In the name of Jesus, the mourning, the sickness, the distress, the disease, the blindness, spirits that have wasted away their eyes, spirits of sorrow, spirits of grief, I command you to leave. Move off of every person in this room in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you that your spirit's upon me to grant those in Zion who have beauty for ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, that they may be oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord in Jesus' name. All vexation, all anger has to go in Jesus' name. I forgive every person. I forgive my mother and father for causing me grief. I forgive every person who's disappointed me and caused me grief. And Lord, I thank you and praise you that you're in charge of my future. As I receive your reproof, as I receive your discipline, I thank you, Lord, I gain understanding that has caused me to know the truth that sets me free. I thank you and praise you for that, Lord. You said that when I lay down my idols, forgive me for idolatry. And Lord, if it'll glorify you the most for nobody to ever perform the way I think they ought to, then so be it. In Jesus' name. But Satan, you can't touch me because I'm in the hands of the potter. In Jesus' name. Praise you, mighty God. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Just praise him and lift your hands when you feel a relief. Praise you, mighty God. Praise you, Lord. I press them out. I bandage them. I soften them with oil in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. All rebellion. Lord, forgive me for rebellion that has caused me to have not be pressed out, healed, or softened with oil in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Lord, I ask you, hardness of heart has to go. Jezreel has to go. Callousness has to go. Fear has to go. Anger, hurt, provocation, idolatry has to go. Depression has to leave. Move in Jesus' name. I break your power. Mourning has to go in Jesus' name. I declare the time of mourning is over in Jesus' name. Bless your name. Bless your name. When you feel a release, lift your hands and sing with me. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Lord, fill me with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to take a little break before 3 o'clock. I think that gives us about 20 minutes. I think y'all need a break. Bless you. If anybody wants prayer, I'll be happy to pray for you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.